I have a message that I really feel is on my heart for you as a church. And I want you to consider this message to be almost a statement that helps to encourage you in your passion and vision. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about extravagant worship. Extravagant worship is the title. And we're going to be studying a narrative from Scripture. I want to make you aware that the notes are available in a PDF document. It's a tiny little document from my Dropbox. And if you want the notes, just write down this URL, because what I'm sharing on the screen is very, very small. It's just a few points, but there's a lot of Scripture and a lot of content, which I obviously won't get to in entirety. So we'll make that available at the end as well. As I'm going to start this message, I'm going to challenge you that we're going to end somehow, and I haven't figured out how this can be accomplished, but we're going to end by offering God worship in the culmination of this service today. We're going to offer God extravagant worship because He's worthy of worship. The word worship. Worship, of course, comes from several Greek and Hebrew definitions, but in our English rendering, worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which has on the prefix of the word worth, worth-ship. You see, the implication of that definition is that God is worth. When we say He is worthy, it really means He is worth our worship. He's worth missionary service. He's worth a church on Mitchell's Way. He's worth evangelistic outreach on the Green in Hyannis. He's worth it all. And that's what worship means. We're going to read a story from Scripture. If you look at the screen, just give me a moment. I need to switch gears here and get my notes up myself. Technology. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9 from the New American Standard. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." Verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Let's pray together. Lord, we just pray in these few moments that we have that you will stir our hearts in a very deep way. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being gathered together in your name. We say, Lord, everything that is done in this church this morning and throughout all the history of this church, it's done unto the glory of your name. Be glorified. May the name of Jesus and the throne of Christ be exalted. In these words that I speak, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you in this narrative of Scripture just a few days before Christ went to the cross, this story, which I believe shows us a picture of worship in a most extravagant way. A woman who came to Jesus unannounced. She was not invited. She was not welcomed. Other narrative from the other Gospels seem to imply that this was a woman of sinful practice. But she came in perhaps as a woman with great repentance, woman filled with worship, and she broke this vial of perfume upon Jesus and poured it out on him as a fragrant offering. And those who stood by became angered. And they were angered at her offering and said this could have been sold for money and given to the poor. The like is the nature of religion. But here, the end of the story is that Jesus gives a blessing and honors this woman's sacrifice that she offers to the Lord. I'm going to share with you a very simple thought this morning. Three transforming truths that I see in the scripture. Number one, worship is costly. Worship is costly. Christ went to the cross in worship, and it cost him everything, his very life. Worship is costly. Would you know in scripture the first time the word worship is mentioned is in the book of Genesis, and the first time anything is mentioned in scripture, it seems to lay out some kind of a pattern. This is called hermeneutics. I know you've been instructed in that by the professor himself, Pastor Eric Eskelund. But in hermeneutics, when something is mentioned the first time, many times, not always, it will lay out a paradigm or a pattern for interpretation of future references to that very thing in scripture. Well, worship, the first time it is mentioned, is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is going to the Mount Moriah with Isaac, and he says to his servants, as Isaac is carrying the wood for the sacrifice, typical of the cross, Isaac being a type of Christ, but as they're going to the, getting ready to go to the mountain alone, Abraham says to his servants, I and the lad, Isaac, we will go yonder and worship, and we will come again. You see, worship, the first mention of it, is tied directly to the heart of sacrifice. Worship is always sacrificial. I mean, you're here this morning. It costs you to get out of bed. Some people won't get out of bed on Sunday morning, especially those of you who work long hours during the week and give your time to your employment. Some people won't get out of bed. I remember when we had Hurricane Katrina, and I know gas prices are going up now. I was a pastor in Brentwood, Tennessee, and we had taken a break to be living in the United States, still doing missions, but I was directly fully employed at this church. And gas went up to $3.50. And we drew from a wide geographic circle in our area. And when people came to church, I just said to them, the gas that you spent to get here is worship. You put your gas in your tank and you said, I'm going to church. When those of you who've presented your tithes and offerings to the Lord, that's worship before the Lord this morning. Everything can be worship, but worship is costly. And in this story, the statement was is that it cost this bottle of perfume, this vial of perfume, the value of it was 300 denarius. 300 denarii, plural of denarius. 300 denarii is an interesting number, actually, because one denarius was the equivalent of one day's wages in ancient culture, generally speaking. Now, think about 300 days of wages. If you want to make some simple equation, that really translates to be about 1 year's salary. That's how much this bottle of perfume cost. That's expensive stuff. You know, when I'm missing my wife and I'm going through duty free in some foreign airports, there are some really, really super, super duty free airports in the world, and some of them are just scams, you know, to get you pay higher prices. But anyway, I bought a bottle of perfume for my wife coming back. But I'll tell you, if I brought back a bottle of perfume and I said to my wife, Jane, I got this perfume. Oh, that's so wonderful. Well, there's one problem, Jane. We're not going to have any food this year. And we won't be able to pay for any utilities, mortgage, for everything. And your clothing and your makeup budget. No, I'm just joking. I mean, think about 1 year's worth of salary. That's the cost of this bottle of perfume. That was expensive. So we know that it was rare and costly. It was also furthermore costly in terms of endearment of the heart, because this vial of alabaster stone, it was really more likely a family treasure. It was not just costly monetarily, but in sentiment. Do you have things like that in your family? I think every family should. We should have things that are passed down from one to another generation. My daughter was the first. In the family, I grew up with two brothers. My mother had several miscarriages. I wasn't supposed to be born. Doctor told my parents, don't have any more children. My parents gave it another try, and here I am, and I'm so glad they did. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, that's a theological thought, isn't that, Pastor Professor Eric? But anyway, two brothers, three boys. My mother had no girls, but my mother was given by her mother, and it was had been passed down. She had been given a solid gold bracelet. Actually, it's not solid gold. It's a tube gold bracelet that had been handed down generationally. I don't even know the origins of when it started, where. But it was, my mother said to me and my brothers, who are both older than me, the first granddaughter is going to get the gold bracelet. So my brothers got married before me. My oldest brother's 8 years older than me. He had two boys. My brother, who is three years older than me, he had a boy. And I kept my hopes up, you know. I got married, and we had a girl. And when my parents came to visit and to see her, they gave the bracelet to us for her. And we presented it. I remember the day we presented it to our daughter on her 16th birthday. We were living in Malaysia. We were actually in Singapore. And we went out for a special 16th birthday dinner in Singapore. We gave her that gold bracelet. Now, I don't know the value of that bracelet, but I'm going to tell you, if my daughter goes out and sells that, there's going to be damage that will be done. Because that is not just money. It's my mother. It's my grandmother we're talking. Do you see what I'm saying? There's some things that don't have monetary value, but they have deep, deep personal value. Now, I'll just say this to you. I preached a message one time called The Important Things in Life. And the important things in life, the deduction that I made, it's not a brilliant one. The important things in life aren't things. They're people. They're souls. They're the lives of people that we love and the people that need to know Jesus. So it was costly in those terms as well. The scripture talks about costly offering. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. What is first fruits? Well, you know, we teach, when we talk about tithes and offerings in church, we teach that the tithe is the first fruits of our income, and we give the Lord the tithe from our income, 10%. Well, that's a beautiful teaching, but the ancient cultures had an agrarian mindset. They had an agrarian culture. They harvested crops, and they did bring to the Lord the fruits of the land, and they also brought the fruit of the birth of their livestock. And I've been in cultures, I've been places where people brought chickens for the offering on Sunday morning. Don't do that here. Pastor Eric, they can go to Trader Joe's or wherever they go, Shaw's or anywhere else. So, but that's what they did. Now think about first fruits. I'm looking at my mother-in-law, Florence, bless her. By the way, we're here. Doug and Mary, my brother-in-law, whom I love, he's like my brother, and Mary, just like my sister. I mean, they're here, we're here, I'm here right now. It's because of my mother-in-law's heritage that she came to this church for so many years. That's why we're here. So I want to honor her for that. She's going through tremendous challenges, and there are many, many moments, if you ever think about our family, pray for her. She's got some discouragements of soul, and she's going through some discouragements, but my mother-in-law has always planted a little tomato garden, and I think, Mary, you did it this year. Did you put in all those plants? And so anyway, she's got 20 plants down there. And I thought about these. These tomatoes to her have always been precious. And she's like kind of really been very personal about those tomatoes. Okay, we'll just leave that alone. But if you've ever put in a garden and when the fruit is coming ripe, you know, you've weeded, you've tended, you've looked at that fruit coming, you saw the flower, now you saw the little bulb, the little bud, and you saw the fruit start to grow. You go over there, you talk to it, you pray over it, you weed it, you stroke it, you want to pick it early, but you don't. You wait until it's perfectly ripe, and then you can just taste it in your mind. I'm going to slice that tomato. And then when you pick it, it's the Lord's. And it's not yours. See, that's worship. That's saying, Lord, I've been wanting this. I've been working for this, but Lord, I'm presenting it to you. Worship is costly. And this vial of perfume was unique. I need to really move quickly. Here's a bottle of water, right? A modern bottle always has some form of close, open and close mechanism. There's a screw top. Of course, some bottles have corks, and most bottles have a screw top. Perfumes now, we don't have perfume that goes like that. I remember my mother used to have a perfume bottle. She used to do that, you know? We don't have that much anymore. We have vaporizers and all of that. But what it's all designed for is to use a little at a time. If I want to drink part of this bottle, I can drink part of it and put the cap on and put it in my pocket and walk away, and I'm going to have the rest of it for later. The alabaster vial was unlike that. This alabaster vial was a sealed piece of craftsmanship, a pottery. So the craftsman would pour the oil inside and then seal it over. There was no lid on it, no screw top, no cork, no mechanism. The only way to get it out was to smash it, to break it, and to dispense all of its contents. You think, well, maybe that's what gave the conclusion, the waste. Why this waste? Moving quickly, I will just say, worship requires brokenness of heart. A broken heart. The Bible says this. David said this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. It was costly because it came from brokenness. The second thing I want to say to you about worship is that worship is criticized. What is criticism? Actually, Greek word kritikos is actually part of a word, an ancient word, condemnation. Katakrino is a Greek word. That's actually, yes, katakrino is the word for condemnation. Worship is criticized. What was the criticism? This perfume could have been sold for 300 denarius and the money given to the poor. Now, I want to give you a little addendum. John's gospel, John records a similar variant of the narrative. And this statement of why was this waste made, it could have been given to the poor, was made by Judas. And John says, Judas didn't care about the poor. He had the money bag. He was the treasurer. And that's why he was interested in seeing it sold for 300. Now, just think of the logic of this. A treasurer who's got skimming on his mind, the bigger the container, the bigger the resources in the pot, the easier it is to skim some off for yourself. If you have small resources and revenues, it's harder to skim. So Judas was thinking, wow, if I get 300 here in the bag, I'm going to be able to take some of this for myself. See, religion is very, very tricky. It sounded very, very noble. Let's sell this and give it to the poor. But really, the heart was theft and graft and corruption. The criticism was made towards the woman, but I want to bring it down to you and me. Have you ever been in a service and you raise your hands to the Lord? You just felt the love of God and you just wanted to worship God. You just close your eyes. The singing, the worship that this church has as a significant defining mark. You felt it. You sensed God's presence. Then when you raise your hand, you felt bad. You could almost hear these words, "Put your hand down. Who do you think you are?" You should feel ashamed for whatever reason that has gone on before this service. An argument, problem, a work situation that got the best of you. You lost your peace. Some sin that attached itself and affected you. And you're feeling like, I can't worship God. The scripture declares to you and me that if we've given our hearts to the Lord and confessed anything to the Lord, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Self-condemnation is one of the great enemies of worship. Feeling put down, it's really nothing more than a ploy to rob you of your spiritual inheritance. Sometimes it's self-criticism. Sometimes it's demonic. I want to encourage you. Don't give in to that. You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. And He delights in you raising your heart to Him in worship. And He wants to use worship. I'm going to close with a thought before we're done about how worship is a blessing to you as well as it is to the heart of God. The third point, worship is reciprocal. What does it mean? Worship comes back in the form of a blessing. That's what the story tells us. Jesus rebuked that criticism. Why trouble her? She's done what she could. She's come to anoint my body for the burial, before the burial. Wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, that which she has done today, right now, will be spoken of as a memorial for her. Do you see, you and I, we have our Bible. I mean, I'm reading the scripture off of a tablet here, but we have our Bibles. And every Bible records in Mark 14 and elsewhere this confirmation of Jesus reciprocating a blessing back to this woman, saying she is blessed because of this. Wherever the gospel is, the whole world, there are millions and millions and millions of copies of the Bible, and the record of her being blessed is there. That's what Jesus did. He said this blessing will be spoken of her through the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? I want to challenge you, the smallest thing you do in His name, in worship, it has the power to turn back to be a blessing, and other people will see the blessing, and you can testify of the blessing of the Lord. Worship is reciprocal. The thing I want to share with you in closing is this. In fact, I got this from author R.T. Kendall in his biography, and I think he received it from someone else. R.T. Kendall shares this thought about worship. He talked about the water cycle of physical science in the earth. What is the water cycle? It's raining right now, of course, and the earth has been watered so beautifully, but the water cycle is essentially this. All the water that is in the earth is contained within the earth and the atmosphere. In other words, water can't be created. Water doesn't come from outside of our atmosphere. It's all contained here. God gave it to us as a package of creation. And the water right now is in lakes and oceans and rivers all over the earth. What happens is that the earth will warm up and the humidity and the evaporation of the lakes and oceans, etc., will begin to evaporate and to rise into the atmosphere, and this is what forms clouds. Then the clouds become so heavy, full of water, that, and we don't know why. I don't know why. I'm not a science person. But when they become so heavy for some reason, at some time, they become so heavy that they have to dump out rain on the earth into the oceans, rivers, lakes, and streams of the earth. And then the cycle goes on again. The earth warms, water evaporates, collects in clouds. So the water cycle. R.T. Kendall gave the teaching on this basis. That's your worship before the Lord. You're the ocean. You're the river. You are a source. And what you do when you say to the Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of my life. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Everything that you give to the Lord is like this water arising in praise to the Lord. And God is collecting your praises in heaven. And he's saying, oh, I'm just so filled up with the praises of my servant. And when he's filled up to some degree, when we don't know when, that's when he turns around and he pours out on you, your family, your lineage. He pours out on you a blessing in the form of spiritual rain. And what happens to you when you receive a blessing? You say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for these blessings. And here it goes again. It starts all with God. He created all the things that bless our lives. That's a beautiful picture of worship in our lives. It's reciprocal. You see, the nature of God is he's a God of exchange. He's a God of reciprocity. However, when we give him something, he gives it back to us in a different form. When we got saved, I gave God my sins. I gave him my empty life. Sometimes as I'm reminded of some things that still try and gnaw and bother my soul, I just give them to the Lord. I just, the remembrance of, Lord, I'm giving them to you. It's under your cross. You give him your sins. What does he do? He reciprocates. He gives you his righteousness. He gives salvation. Somebody say amen. I mean, this is what God does. When we give to God, God reciprocates. This is his nature. And when we give worship, he pours out blessings. This is why worship is beautiful for us. Worship is costly. Worship is criticized. Worship is reciprocal. In the book of Revelation, I'm just going to close with this thought. Chapter 4, we see a statement from Scripture which is a present moment reality. Revelation chapter 4, it says, around the throne, there are 24 elders and 4 living creatures, and they don't stop saying to the Lord, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They don't stop saying that. Now that's happening right now. They're saying that right now. It's such an awesome thought. They were saying that when we were sleeping last night. They were saying that the day you were born. They were saying that the day your father, your mother, your grandfather. They've been saying that since the moment they were created. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now the question is asked, and I asked the question, somebody gave a brilliant piece of conjecture. Why don't they change? Why don't they say, glory, glory, glory to the Lamb upon the throne? Why don't they say, mighty, mighty, mighty? Why do they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? Why don't they ascribe to him one of his other magnificent titles in Scripture? So one scholar made this conjecture. He said, perhaps it's because that prayer suffices to give them a new revelation of who God is. It's almost like a page of an endless volume turns, and here's another picture that will blow your mind of the glory, the majesty, the holiness, the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And you turn, you say it again, and the page turns again. Therefore, the prayer suffices to keep on amazing and awing and stirring them to the deepest place. You see, worship does bring a revelation of Christ, of his goodness.